Missio. Your scripture today is Acts 2, 1 through 21, and 32 through 33. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear."
Thanks, Amanda. Get my furniture sorted out. So it's a bit awkward. Thanks, Meg. Well, we've been in a series talking and chatting about what is the gospel. What is the big news story of Christians, as described often as the gospel? And what we've said over the last number of weeks is that Jesus helps us to see and understand God, who is restoring all things and inviting us to participate. And today, we're finishing up this season, and we're looking at this series. The season is like Eastertide, the days that come from Easter till now. And we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. And I'm not sure what your tradition is, or if you even have a tradition, that relates to the Holy Spirit or things that you learned over a lifetime about the Holy Spirit. But today, the real thing that I want you to walk away with as you hear about the Spirit is that you would find yourself in a location of hope. And it can be reluctant. You don't have to be like, "Yeah, I feel hope." It can be a reluctant hope. But my intention is that you would walk away associating the Holy Spirit with hope. Jesus, in John chapter 14, was telling his disciples that he was going to be going away, and they got afraid, which makes sense, because Jesus had been a companion to them, and they had hopes for Jesus. So when Jesus said he was going to be going away, they got really afraid. And he said, in that fear, to when they were feeling fear, that he was going to send them another companion, and that that companion would be the Holy Spirit. And the passage that Amanda just read talks about the affirmation of the Spirit that Jesus said would be coming. And today, like I said earlier, in the church calendar, it is when we celebrate the affirmation of the Spirit, known as Pentecost. Like, Christmas is when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Easter is when we think about the death, the resurrection, and the life of Jesus himself. And then Pentecost is about the Holy Spirit. But it's not the only moment where Spirit shows up in the text. And it's important that we don't isolate Spirit to this moment. And I think it's important that we don't isolate Spirit to this moment because we don't want to reduce. And when we do associate only Spirit with this moment, it can make Spirit small or maybe a little bit scary or confusing or potentially like feel a little bit arbitrary and random. Like, here's this presence that shows up and does all these weird things that make people think there's drunkards around, right? Or people have a little bit too much wine at 9 a.m. in the morning. But when the Bible refers to Spirit, the Bible uses the word wind or breath. That's the literal word that you read in the Hebrew and Greek, and it's translated into Spirit. And it is consistently the word that is used to describe God's presence. And like breath and wind, Spirit is not seen, but is very present. Like, breath is very present with you all this morning. Unseen, but very present. Like wind, you know, not seen, but has strength to it. And breath also sustains us. And so the biblical picture of Spirit is as sustainer. And you can see the personal presence of Spirit first show up in Genesis chapter 1, or at the beginning when Spirit is hovering over what is called chaos. And out of chaos, Spirit produces goodness. That's the first kind of picture of where Spirit is present. Then Spirit shows up in Exodus chapter 31, with this artist called Bezalel. And the Spirit is present so that this artist can make these designs out of wood and stone and gold and bronze, and like all kinds of craftsmanship comes out of this moment. It's like the original OG of bespoke, you know? It's like Bezalel. But the Spirit allows beauty to be produced out of like everyday materials. Creative and practical and artistic and skillful. And then the leaders, all of these leaders in the Old Testament, the Spirit helps these particular people who are identified as leaders, helps the community to move back towards goodness and justice. So Spirit is active in creating communal goodness. And the Spirit is also really active in the life of Jesus. And I wanted to kind of paint a picture of that, so we're just going to get really Bible-y and go through basically the book of Luke for a half a second, so we can see where Spirit is active. Let's look together. Jesus is conceived by the power of the Spirit. Spirit is present at Jesus' dedication and baptism, confirms identity and belonging. Jesus is guided by the Spirit. Spirit is active in Jesus for restorative acts of healing and compassion and forgiving and comforting and calling out injustice. And Spirit is the one in and through whom Jesus offered himself sacrificially. And Spirit is the one who resurrected Jesus. And so the Spirit doesn't just show up at Pentecost as an anecdotal kind of add-on moment. Lucy Pepiat, who wrote her doctoral dissertation on the Spirit, and I'm going to quote her quite a few times, indebted to her for her insight. She says, the Spirit is never absent, superfluous, secondary, or ancillary, but fully participant in all aspects of the work of God in the world, as the co-equal and co-eternal third person of the Trinity. So what we know then is that Spirit is not unknown or disconnected. That Spirit's intention and direction and loving presence and power is consistent with God's self, with Jesus. And Spirit's actions are about realizing God's intentions, which we see over and over and over in the text, is the renewal of all things, shalom, or wholeness, which we talk a lot about here. And so I think that helps us when we take stock of this bigger picture. It helps us to kind of bring all of this information to this moment in Acts 2 that we read today, which this what we call the Day of Pentecost. And Pentecost was a celebration at the beginning of the harvest, which is quite lovely. You know, when the wee fruits are arriving on the trees, it's a time to celebrate. And so there's people celebrating at this festival, and they're together in one place, and then there's the sound of this violent wind that fills the house, and then there's these tongues of fire, which sounds kind of weird, right? But it's important that we kind of attune ourselves to the imagery that is happening right here. It's both fire and wind are important images of the presence of God. In the burning bush, God shows up to Moses in fire. On Mount Sinai, there's fire that is representative of God's presence. And in the tent where they worshipped, called the tabernacle, there was fire, a pillar of fire. And so these are about images that reflect to us God's presence. And in this moment, with Spirit, presence of God, it meant that individuals from one region, Galilee, began to speak the languages of everyone who was kind of represented there from all over the map. And this entire crowd from all over understood what was being said. The Hebrew and the Greek word for tongue is actually language. And so everybody heard in their mother tongue what was going on. So nobody would be excluded in this moment from God's presence. And it was surprise. It was like, aren't those people from Salt Lake? How do they know all these languages from all over the map? So it's surprising, which is why they're like, something's a little off here. So Peter gets up and is like, well, here, let me explain. And then he says, there's a prophet called Joel who talked about this. And he's saying that this means that this is kind of a fulfillment of a promise that the Old Testament pointed to, these prophets pointed to, that God's presence would come. And God's presence would come among men and among women, young and old, which fulfills the purpose of a greater promise of a place. And the biblical word for that is a kingdom or a home like Jubilee, where all kinds of diverse peoples live as equals, that is not contingent on ethnic identity or following the laws of Torah, but on being recipients of God's love. And that is expressed fully in Jesus, and now by the Spirit is being brought to bear in the human context. And I want to talk about that. The Spirit bringing to bear God's goodness in the human context. And there's a whole plethora of things we could talk about related to the Spirit. I'm just going to limit it to four things this morning. But you can go off from here and do all kinds of your own research and study, because the Spirit is delightful to attune to. But when we think about Spirit showing up in the human context, just four things that I want to highlight today. And the first one is that the Spirit of God works for the transformation and renewal of all things. Lucy writes it this way: we understand redemption to be recreation, we use the word renewal, of this world rather than a deliverance from it. The work of the Spirit of God is both universal and particular. And we do not confine it just to one or the other. The Spirit is able to work in individual lives, but also institutions and the whole of the created order. And if we're going to be into little locations, I would like that to be like our first place of hope. Sometimes we just need some hope to stand on. So this is our first place of hope. That God's personal presence is active deeply and broadly. And I think it gives us an imagination for where we look and anticipate life and renewal. That we can look and anticipate life and renewal in all aspects of our human existence. in our relationships, in the systems that are around us, but also in oceans or air that needs cleaning, right? Some real renewal that's needed in all of those spaces. And Spirit is present to bring about this renewal. And one of the ways is Spirit would accompany us in order that we can participate in these kinds of renewal activities. So I have a question for you. Where would you hope to participate in renewal? Or where would hope invite you to participate in renewal? And you might think of some places where you're like, yeah, that's just not possible in that spot, HT. Let's just say for half a second that you had some hope for that area. I'm not saying you have to have it. Let's just say if you did have hope, and maybe you already do, where would hope invite you to participate in renewal? The other thing I want to say about Spirit is that Spirit will be characterized by reconciliation. This moment in Acts is a picture of that. It's kind of affirming the bringing together of different peoples from different languages and different spaces. And immediately after this moment, in the next chapters of Acts, Philip goes into a place called Samaria, which is the place of this community's most hated enemies. And in going into that place, the thing that Philip discovers is an affirmation of God's presence there, which is kind of mind-boggling to this community. Because, again, you don't really want goodness to be in the space of your enemies. You have to vilify enemies in order to keep them away. And then in Paul writes later that in Christ there is no slave or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile. And so the first or second century, there was these huge divides between these particular people, these power differentials, cultural values that were different, dignity markers that were different, and identities that were different that kind of separated and othered. And Paul is bringing them together in this passage. And so the thing that is important in thinking about reconciliation is that Spirit doesn't accept the world as fragmented. Spirit opens up all kinds of possibilities for togetherness. Again, Lucy, Spirit is the one who relates us to others, who crosses boundaries, and who opens up people one to another. We understand the Spirit working in mission as the one who makes God present to us and us present to each other. Spirit makes us present to God and to one another. That is the second place of hope. And I think we need that kind of hope right now because we are in a world that is so divided, where we dissolve into languages of us and them. It's easy to be a part of the language of othering, and for all kinds of reasons. Politics, economics, social locations, lack of familiarity. There's all kinds of othering of people and of communities and of cultures that happens, and it divides us. And the Spirit is characterized by reconciliation, togetherness. And reconciliation is not the same as sameness. Is that like a decent, it's not really a great grammatical sentence, is it? Not the same as sameness. It's not akin to sameness. Reconciliation is not sameness. It's not about being homogenous, together because we're the same, we think the same, we act the same, we're the same culture, we're the same language, which I think is so beautiful. That it's not about sameness. Otherness or difference is celebrated, not feared. when it comes to spirit. The spirit always sees creativity and possibility out of difference, which I think for us as humans requires some resilience and some groundedness. And we see it all the way through the book of Acts. The Spirit kind of opens up people's imagination for belonging beyond what they had in themselves. I lived in the Sudan for a year during a time, well, it's been a lot of active combat in that region that I was in for years and years. And I learned a lot about conflict living in an active combat zone. And I think that time with that community of people really reshaped and reframed how I think about conflict. And I think for years after, it has been kind of a catalyst for me to attune to what is conflict about and how do you enter into conflict and what good can come out, if any, of conflict. And so part of something that I feel out of that moment, like I've been drawn into spaces of conflict, and I kind of, it's like something I really love to do, which is kind of random. But I credit the community of people there in helping me to have a sense of desire to just move towards conflict. So I do a lot of mediations, helping people to fight. And as a mediator, you act as a third party neutral. And so in some ways you can listen to the conflict in a different kind of way. And that is the role, ethically obligated to be unbiased, ethically obligated to help dissonant perspectives, people, experiences, find like a course forward. And I find that as a person who is in the middle of these conflicts, one of the major tools to have as a mediator is just curiosity about the conflict. Like, not necessarily bringing any, like, this is what this person thinks, this, but like, what's behind all of this? And I have found that there is so much creativity that can come out of difference. It's amazing. Like you think there's this gridlocked situation, and then with some time, there is a lot that can come out of difference. Not always. Let me just caveat, not always. But when it does, it is magnificent. It is magnificent when you see these gridlocked people that don't imagine themselves being able to see each other in a creative way. When it happens, it is literally magnificent, and it is usually surprising. All of us are like, whoa, that's the direction we're going to go in. And that's the next thing that I want to say about spirit, the next location, is that spirit is surprising and often unexpected. And I don't want you to hear when I say surprising and unexpected, I don't mean inconsistent. Like, as we've said, the Spirit is co-equal with Jesus. And so surprising and unexpected is not inconsistent to love or to the directionality of where this story is going. So those are the tools that we can use to help us discern Spirit's activity. If we lean into grasping Jesus' love, and if we lean into seeing the direction of the story, that can help us discern the activity of the Spirit. But what I mean by surprising or unexpected is like who or when or how the Spirit renews and reconciles. And again, there's lots of Bible-y examples of this happening. And so we're just going to have, again, like we did with Luke, a little quick look at Acts, because they're two books that really work together. We've already looked at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. All of a sudden, there's all these languages. We've talked about Philip toddling off to Samaria and finding out that his enemies have the active presence of God. Ananias, some of you may be familiar with this. Paul is being cruel and violent. And then Ananias is like told, go have a little chit chat with Paul. And Ananias is like, I don't know if that's going to go real well for me. But he goes, and as he walks in, he calls him brother. Peter goes to hang out with a Roman soldier. Again, Roman soldier is this oppressive group of people that are over. Just unconventional moment. Barnabas starts the church in a multi-ethnic location called Antioch. This is a big Roman city, unexpected. Paul is going to a city and he expects to run into a man, and instead he finds a woman and a group of women praying at a river and starts the church in her house, which again would be unexpected for Paul, who is used to male leadership. And I think sometimes, you know, we look at these pictures in the Bible and it feels a little distant to us. That we aren't as viscerally aware of the conflicts that they were in the middle of. And so it's like, oh yeah, cool, they did some cool things. So I want you to just spend a minute thinking in your own self, like, what would be surprising or unexpected to you? Who would it be surprising for you to see sharing a meal together? Or mowing each other's lawns? Or working to create policy in government? Or in your own family? What would be unexpected and what would be surprising? And sometimes I like people to call things out, and it's like in me now to want, but I want to respect that maybe people wouldn't necessarily feel comfortable with that. But I think there's lots of places that would feel viscerally uncomfortable maybe to see or to be a part of. But I think that is actually our third place of hope, that the Spirit's imagination for reconciliation is harder than we might expect. That is a hard kind of hope. And there may be a need for us to admit our reluctance to the kind of hope, that somehow there might be some goodness that can happen in places that are so full of strife. Whether that's with things or with relationships or systems or institutions or countries or social realities, that they are so broken or distant that there is no way that they could be reconciled or renewed. And with that kind of uncertainty, it can be hard to act directionally in the hope of change. Because it takes hope to act directionally in renewal in certain areas where you just don't believe it could be possible or feasible. Some people don't have difficulty being hopeful. Johnny Morrison is one of those. The man is infinitely hopeful. And I'm always like, I don't think that's going to go well, Johnny. He's like, why don't we try? And sometimes it goes well, and sometimes it does not go well. And then he's just like infinite, you know, like Labradors. I feel like Labradors are infinitely hopeful. And I'm like, I don't like dogs. I need you to get away from me. And he's like, don't you want to be my best friend? And I'm like, no, I do not want to be your best friend. Right? Some people are like Labradors, infinitely hopeful. Johnny Morrison, Missy, I don't know if he wants me to call him Labrador. Johnny Morrison, infinitely hopeful. Me, not so much. I think some of us may be stubbornly hopeful or reluctantly hopeful Or doubtingly hopeful. Or we would have hope for certain places and not others. For certain people and not others. For certain systems and not others. And we usually have capacity that is larger for some areas and less for others. And I think it's okay. That's why we're all here together. We don't have to have hope kind of carte blanche. We can depend on each other to have hope for different areas. And I think that varied kind of hope actually gives way to the last thing that I want to say about spirit. The missio, it's the spirit that brings change. It is the spirit who brings change. Which I think is hopeful, and it lets us be a non-anxious people. I think that news allows us to be non-anxious. And it actually allows us to be curious. I'm going to refer back to Acts chapter 10, where Peter and Cornelius, Peter is one of the apostles, and Cornelius is a Roman soldier, and as we know, this has not gone well for Jesus. Jesus has been killed by this Roman group and the religious group, and so it's just a bit of a mess. But these two individuals in Acts chapter 10 are both surprisingly open and curious. And they are respectful of one another in ways that flow against the status quo. Peter goes into a home he ordinarily would not. He eats where he is literally religiously forbidden not to. He prays and worships outside of a frame for those activities that he has. Prayer and worship takes place in a very particular location. And he steps outside of that, which is arbitrary a bit to us because we worship in all kinds of different places, but it is vital to Peter. And he steps outside of that frame and worships and prays in this home that he ordinarily would not be in. And then he welcomes and embraces who he would have cultural and theological justification to call other. But instead, he welcomes and embraces. And Cornelius, when Peter shows up, like throws himself down as an act of respect, also very out of the ordinary. Roman centurion would expect that of others, not give that to others. So he shares a kind of respect and shows it that would ordinarily be unseen. And then, already aware of God's presence, Cornelius, it's affirmed, again, that the knowledge of the love of God that Cornelius is aware of is affirmed in him, and because of that, Peter's whole frame is changed. So much so that later in Acts chapter 15, he advocates for kind of practical change that has these huge implications. Far-reaching implications on multiple communities. Again, Lucy Pepiat puts it this way, that with Spirit's presence, both are changed. And not just them, but two communities and two cultures. Their kind of logged-in ways are unraveled. And I think, especially Act 8, it's really important for us to pay attention here as church people, or people who find themselves in church today. Because the Spirit changes those who claim to be close to God as well as those who would maybe be perceived as other. And I think going back to our overall theme is that our assumption with the good news or the gospel is that it is one directional. that there's a monologue here. Alistair McFadden, who is a practical theologian, talks about this understanding that the church has come to believe, that the gospel being monologue, is that in that one directional understanding is that one is not giving oneself to the other. That instead we tend to prioritize compliance over presence. And presence, missio, comes with a deep respect and appreciation for the other. And the Spirit helps us with that respect and appreciation. The Spirit is the one who breaks boundaries, who brings unity and understanding, and who sheds light on the truth of the gospel and works as a transforming presence, not just in the hearers of the message, but in the speakers of that same message. In encounters with others, there is always the possibility that the self-understanding and the practices of the church might also be changed and renewed and transformed. I think that's important for us to understand. That when we are present with others, we do hold ourselves with confidence in the love that we hold, that God has us, but that there is always a humility that the Spirit will reframe and remake and renew us too. I think that is gospel. What good news that is! Is that we too can be consistently changed by love, by presence, by connection, that we might have our frames shifted. That the news changes in all directions. And for some, that might make you a little uncomfortable. I think what I'll do is just sum up this whole series in this way. Because we've talked about what we understand this to be, this news, this big, beautiful news. And there's a missiologist called David Bosch, and he writes this way: we regard our involvement, our participation in this as an adventure. We are prepared to take risks and are anticipating surprises as the Spirit guides us into fuller understanding. And so it requires risk. Risk. We talked about that at the beginning of the year, that as a community we want to have an intention of healthy growth. And healthy growth requires healthy risk. And hope kind of asks us to risk in the direction of renewal and wholeness. And sometimes we do that with the Labrador-style hope of positivity. But I have to admit that my kind of hope, my personal kind of hope, is a stubborn hope. I am not necessarily overly positive about change. But I am stubborn. I may not always feel it, hopeful, that certain changes are possible. I don't like it when I get emotional. It feels too vulnerable. But there is a defiance in me. That there are kinds of disparate realities that somehow will find togetherness and belonging and home. And missio, that takes courage. A whole lot of courage to move in the direction of renewal, to move in the direction of wholeness, to hold our own sense of identities with humility. It takes courage in our workplaces. It takes courage in our relationships. It takes courage in our neighborhoods. It takes courage in our city, in our world. But the Spirit gives us hope for the renewing and reconciling reality of God, which will likely be surprising and unexpected, but which will change us all, which is what might give us the courage to risk in the direction of renewal in our everyday lives. And so now we come to this table, it's the communion table, the table that Jesus established with his disciples. And it's a table that we come to each week. And it's a table to me that speaks of hope and of belonging. Because different people from different places are here at a shared table, which is the very heart of God. And so as you come to this table, you're all invited. You come and it's a practice of hope. It's a practice of an imagination that we might have, not just for here, but around our own dinner tables and all kinds of other places. And if you need someone to pray for you about some distance that is in your own heart or distance that you see in the world, you're welcome to come and pray with people here. If you need a tangible expression of words of hope spoken over you as a blessing, come and receive those here. Come to this table as a picture of hope. And may you leave here with the breath that is in you as a reminder that there is a breath that is in this world that is moving us towards a sense of home and belonging and wholeness one with another. Let's pray. Spirit, I'm grateful that you know all the people who are in this room and you're aware of them and aware of the ways that they do feel hopeful, like a Labrador, or where they feel reluctant or doubtful, likely for very valid reasons. And so today, Spirit, would you reassure, would you comfort, would you help all the things that is promised that you will do? And ultimately, Spirit, would you help us to partner with you in courage so that we can act directionally towards wholeness, towards belonging, towards reconciliation, even when we're uncertain of what outcomes might be. Give us courage to move toward health, individually, communally, and in the systems that we're a part of building together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.